We're glad that you're here this morning, and we want to continue our series in the book of Malachi. You know, these prophetic books are very, very serious books. They're books where God reminds his people of why they are his people. You know, to be a child of God has great, great, great responsibilities in it. God doesn't save people just to save people, but he saves people to bring them a purpose, to give them a purpose in his kingdom. And these prophetic books are reminders of that, that there is a great responsibility in being a child of God. Now, as we continue in our Malachi passage of chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, we have heard God remind the priests of his covenant of life and peace with their tribal father, Levi. Another reminder of who they are, another reminder of what took place in the past that is still applicable to them because they are of the tribe of Levi. And this covenant of life and peace was an agreement between God and Levi whereby if God's law was obeyed, the children of Israel would live a life of peace. God promises peace, but he also asks and demands obedience to his word in order for that peace to be real, to be true. Obeying the law. Now, the law is like that in any society, for it brings peace. Obey the law, and you will have peace. And disobey the law, and peace will vanish. Now, you go through a red light, and all of a sudden you hear a siren behind you, and all of a sudden your peace is shattered. Why? You disobeyed the law. Now, that's a small disobedience, you would say. But all of a sudden your heart races, and you pull to a stop, and you put on your repentant face, if you're wise. You know, you don't put on your prideful face because you've disobeyed the law and you are humble before the law keeper. But disobedience to the law is what is taking place in Israel in Malachi's day as God rebukes the priests for not following in the footsteps of Levi, the father of this priestly tribe. You know, you were born into the tribe of Levi, and God had a plan for you already because of the covenant that he made with your father Levi. And because of this, God says in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, but ye, and that ye applies to the priests. You know, when you read the scripture, make sure you're understanding as to who this word is applicable to. Now, it's applicable to specifically these priests, but it's applicable to us in a general sense, and we ought to learn from it as to how it's applied to us. But he says, but ye, the priests, are departed out of the way. Oh, how would you like to have that said about you by God? You're departed out of the way. What is the way? There is the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ. And he's telling them, you have departed out of the way. I have established a way where peace and life is, and you've departed out of the way. What do you expect will happen? Loss of life and loss of peace. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Oh, what a heartache in God's heart for his priests who are supposed to make people walk upright have caused them to stumble at the law. ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Again, he returns to this covenant that was made with Levi, their father, and his tribe, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base. Look at the results of this. You know, people do this and they do that and they don't think there's any consequences. God has put into this world consequences. You don't do something without consequences. Oh, parents, if you can put this into your children, there's consequences. Don't overlook sin. Bring the consequences into their lives so that when they grow up, they know that there are consequences. So God has made, he says, I'm making you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been what? Partial in the law. You've been partial in the law. Now God states that the priests of Malachi's day have corrupted that covenant God made with Levi, and because of this, they are now contemptible and base. Now, that word base means dishonorable. They're base people. They're not high people. They're base people before all the people. What a fall this is from what they should have been. You know, you look around this world and you see children that seem so neglected. There's nothing put into them. Their parents see nothing in them to put into them, because of various factors in their own lives, and they let their children grow up to be what? And they could have been up here, and they're down here. They don't put anything into them. So this is a fall. These priests have fallen from what they should have been. He concludes this statement by saying that all this has taken place because the priests have been partial in the law. Oh, we see this today. Don't we see this today? Partial in the law, preferring this person over this person. Oh, how damaging that is to a society, to have partiality in the law. Now you look at Liberty, Miss Liberty. She's holding the scale, and the scale is even. And she's blindfolded, and the scale is even. Why? Because she's not partial in the law. You know, my Bible, I think your Bible says this too. Isn't that wonderful that all of our King James Bibles say the same thing? Well, they pretty much, now Scofield comes in and throws in a few changes here and there, and then the NIV throws in a few changes, a little different nuances and so on. But isn't it wonderful that we can speak from the same word? But my Bible clearly says God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not show partiality as did the priests of old. Now, since God shows no partiality and he has created us in his image, what does that mean for us? We're not to show partiality. We're created in God's image. Therefore, we're not to show partiality in the law. Favoritism, then, is incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you teachers, a lot of teachers are accused of having teachers' pets. I was never a teacher's pet. You know, I kind of feel bad about that. I think it's distorted my personality and my image, and I kind of feel bad about it. But anyway, favoritism is incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. Showing partiality reveals an underlying motive of hoped for gain. That's what favoritism does. You look at our world and our country. What are these people showing favoritism for? Hoped for gain. Hope for gain. Partiality. Showing partiality either to the rich or to the poor, the famous or the common, the weak or the strong, relatives or no blood relation, is contrary to the mission of Christ. Both, whether rich or poor, are to be ministered to in our Savior's name as our Lord would so do. You know, God may bring someone into your life that you would automatically shun and say, oh, I'm not going to give the gospel to that person. That's hopeless. Well, that's showing partiality. You look at a person's image and you look at a person's appearance and you judge him not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's showing partiality. You know, this is not easy. It's not easy to not show partiality. That's the nature of a wicked heart. But it's not easy, and we are wise to pray for those who carry God's message to your soul. I hope you pray for your pastors. I hope you pray for your teachers. I would like a little prayer once in a while, too. I think I need that. But it would be wise to pray for those who carry God's message to your soul, that they be obedient to God in all they do. For as God tells the priest, if they lay it not to hearts, if they not give glory to his name, a great discipline awaits at their door. See the responsibility that we have, those of us who teach and those of us who preach. If we deviate from the Word of God, if we go against the Word of God, if we show partiality in the ministry of the Word, great discipline awaits at their door. You know, I think that one of the greatest responsibilities of any man is to preach and teach God's Word. You know, if you can understand that when you preach and teach God's Word, how important that is to be true to God's Word, for it's a sobering and fearful thing to be called to labor in God's vineyard in this manner, for God has his curses at the ready for those who unfaithfully carry out this mission by showing partiality. God is not mocked. Now God said clearly to those unfaithful priests, therefore have I also made you what? Contemptible and base before all the people. Now telling the priests of this curse includes even their seed. This affects their family. Being contemptible and base before the people affects their children. It affects their wife. It affects their relatives. It affects their friends, their ministry, their blessings, their health, their life, their family's life. You know, God is not a God of going through the motions. God expects your heart. You know, you can tell when a person doesn't put their heart in the work. You know, you tell a young person or you tell a person, would you sweep the floor? Now you can tell by sweeping the floor whether they've got their heart in the work, can't you? But God expects your heart. Everything that God commands is to be obeyed. Why? It's for our benefit. We may operate our homes in a light and casual way, whereas a child's obedience is optional. You know, that'll drive you crazy. A child's obedience is optional. Whether he obeys or not, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It's a big deal. And a parent's word means little. You know, when the parent's word means little, do you think this word's going to be big? Word ought to be observed and obeyed and be taught in the home, for that is what is true in God's economy. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. But if a man or woman, boy or girl, chooses to not believe on God, the consequences are sure. There's no options. You know, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There's no side road except Jesus Christ, the narrow way. God does not waver in this, for God's word is true, and he makes this plain to the priests of old and the pastors of the new. Pastors, you read this. You get lessons from this. You learn about this. For in Malachi 2, 10 through 12, we're moving ahead. God, in no uncertain terms, declares the action of cutting off those who profane the covenant of their fathers. And God points out exactly who profanes the covenant of their fathers, for it concerns the institution of marriage. Oh, how important marriage is. God instituted marriage with the first couple, Adam and Eve. And this concerns, he brings in the institution of marriage. It concerns those who have taken to themselves daughters of strange gods. Daughters of strange gods. This still is about life today. Taking on daughters and sons of strange gods. Now let's read verses 10 through 12. Moving into another subject. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Now, today, as of old, my, how Satan is busy. Every turn of your head reveals the actions of Satan. Every sound into your ear seems to reveal the busyness of Satan as he loves to bring together the sons of God with the daughters of men. And I'll be modern about this and equal about it, the daughters of God with the sons of men. But what could be clearer in the scriptures than the edict by God that light is to have no communion with darkness? You know, when light comes on in this auditorium, what happens? Dark flees. There can be no communion of light and darkness. And the question is asked, what part of 2 Corinthians 6:14 is so difficult to understand that we jump over it as we rush to the altar to unite with darkness? For 2 Corinthians 6:14 clearly forbids this by commanding us to be what? Ye not unequally what? Yoked. You know, we don't see yokes much anymore. Used to be when you lived in the country, you would see a couple of oxen coming down the dirt trail, and they would be yoked together. And you would never see an oxen yoked with a donkey, unequal yokes. Darkness with light. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, is there some hidden exception to this edict of God, this command of God? What if you say, I love him or her? Does that make this verse go away? By declaring that all things will work out well, which is what you hear between those of light and darkness, all things will work out well, and I will be sure as time goes by to bring him or her to Christ. Will that make things right? How can this relationship be against God's will when it feels so right, when it feels so good? We bring in the emotions, we bring in the feelings about each other. We're so in love. Now, does that overturn God's command? Does that overturn God's word? Oh, how we love each other. Will God give special dispensation in your case, since love conquers all? You know, the answer is no. And the answer is no 1,000 times. For we are to look at how God looks at this, and he calls this an abomination. Can you imagine that? And a profanation of the holiness of the Lord. He states clearly in our passage that Judah hath dealt treacherously in this matter. So God's edict about this is very, very clear. Young people, put this in your hearts. Don't go down this road of temptation. And remember what God's requirement is, that light unite not with darkness. God's command to his people is that it is never his will for a believer to marry a non-believer. For continuing in 2 Corinthians 6:15 through 18, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Is there any agreement between Christ and Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See how he's comparing light with darkness, light with darkness, believers and unbelievers, light with darkness. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, what? And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Who becomes a son and a daughter? Believers. And in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, for ye were sometimes darkness, unsaved. He calls unsaved darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then lastly, in 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, what? That God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now the Bible, then, God's holy word, do we look upon this as God's holy word? Do we revere this as God's holy word? Very direct then in this truth. God's will for his children is to marry within the family of God. That's simple. That's very simple. Now, there is no need here. You know, people are always praying for God's will. Well, there's no need here to pray for God's will. For his will in this case is not open to modification. There's no alteration here. There's no stretching of this to include darkness. Praying about whether or not to marry a non-believer is as sinful as praying about approval to commit adultery or to rob a bank or to commit murder. Adultery is sin. Stealing is sin, murder is sin, and attempting to unite darkness with light is sin. So it's as simple as that. It is never God's will to commit sin. So in this, God reminds the priests and Israel that they have one Father, that they have one Creator, and in this they are to remember they are beholden only to this one Father and this one Creator. You know, who are you beholden to? Who will you face when the time comes to face your Creator? Who will you face? Will there be many? Will you have a choice? No, God says there is one Father, there is one Creator. And then he says, in this, they are a special people, subject to the law of God, and to go outside the law, which includes the law about marriage, is a grievous sin against their Father, against their Creator. So God sees Israel then as his special people. He brought them into being as a special people, as a family of God, a people of testimony. They were to be a people of testimony to the Gentiles. And they've entered into a covenant relationship with God, and therefore, in order to display the God of this covenant, they are singularly committed to obey his word and to walk in his word. You know, Christians are to be a different people also. We're to be a people that's recognizable as a people. Unfortunately, today we blend in so much with the world. And where are we? And God expected his people to be a special people, a people who would be recognized as God's people. And with regard to marriage, God has every right to constrict their right to marry. You know, if God made you and if God puts you into his family, then he has every right to constrict your right to marry. Now, I am in the family of God. I was saved many years ago, and I'm in the family of God. I was born of the Spirit. I was bought with a price. You know, God bought me with a price. He owns me. And he has every right to use me and to command me to fulfill his purpose. And that price was equal, for that price was the precious blood of Christ. My, you were bought with that price. And therefore, I am not my own. And therefore, I am to recognize the authority of the one who bought me. And therefore am only free to do that which pleases him. You understand that? I have a hedge about me. God has said, this is my hedge. I want you to operate within this hedge. It's a hedge of safety. It's a hedge of protection. It's a hedge of love. And I want you to operate within that. And within that, I want you to marry only believers, ones who are in my family, who are also in this hedge. And to go outside that hedge is simply dangerous to yourself. And he has decided, I am only free to marry as he directs in his word. And that word always directs me to marry a believer in him, never one who does not believe. You know, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. One of the things I have to be in this hedge is to be holy. God's holy, therefore I have to be holy. God is holy, meaning he is totally separate from sin, and he commands his people to also be separated from sin. That's another thing that takes place in the hedge. And to be separated from sin includes being separated from those who do not desire to be holy. You have to separate yourself from those who do not desire to be holy, who do not desire to be in the family of God. Basically, unbelieving people. The Lord in our passage says that Judah had profaned the covenant. And in describing that profanation, marriage is what has been profaned. Oh, this was so important to God. Malachi's Israel is rampant with mixed marriages, whereby foreign gods defile the dwelling places. Dwelling places where God refuses to dwell, for they are an abomination unto him. That's the heart of God here that's expressed in the Old Testament in so many places. You know, abomination is such a strong word, and we usually associate that word with witchcraft or idolatry or sexual perversion, those kind of things. But God includes this union of light and darkness as an abomination. See how strongly God thinks about this. And in this understanding, we are to learn God's mind. You know, one of the things about you being here today and me teaching this and preparing for this is we're to learn God's mind. What is God's mind? What does God think about this? And Paul said, let this mind be in you. What mind? God's mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus had God's mind. And that's what we do as we grow in Christ. We are to get God's mind. How does God think about this? And that's how we're to think about this. So he includes in this description of abomination, this union of light and darkness. And in this, we are to learn God's mind about this important subject of a holy marriage. You know, we're so casual at times about things like this because we don't have God's mind. Just thinking our thoughts, dwelling on the things that we think and with the things that society thinks and the things that culture thinks because we don't have God's mind. But we think this might be a trivial sin. But Malachi reveals to us how God feels about this by calling it a treachery. Because of intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men, God brought the flood. Think about that. To destroy all these wrongful unions, thus beginning the human race all over again with the Noahic covenant. Just think about the consequences of what took place so long ago. Now, Abraham, the father of faith, preached the righteousness of holy unions when he made his servant swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, the unbelievers, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Well, it wasn't long until Esau, Abraham's great-grandson, took unto himself in marriage two unbelievers. And generations come and go, but to keep the word of God from generation to generation is almost impossible, for the human heart is wicked indeed. Generations may obey God's word, but the next generation less, and the next generation nothing. That's what takes place when we have not the mind of God. But in order to keep the line toward Christ untainted by intermarriage, God had drastic consequences for Jacob and his family because he had Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt. God took this drastic action to form a people in Egypt. And this act resulted in the whole tribe of Judah moving away from the promised land to be kept in kind of an incubator. It was almost like a womb where this people was grown into a nation for 400 years, thus making them a cohesive nation. Intermarriage was no longer happening in that because they were separated unto God in Egypt. And had God not done this, Israel would have simply melted into Canaan because of intermarriage. So drastic disobedience results in drastic consequences. You know, you think about what God did for Joseph, but it was all because of his desire to take out a people for his name. And there was constant fighting against that by intermarriage. So God took Joseph, put him in Egypt, brought Jacob there, and had them incubate for 400 years, and he brought out a people for his name. You know, I wonder how many brick Israel made because of this sin. You know, all the brick that they had to make in Israel. But you know, this did not stop the great sin of intermarriage. Remember Balaam, who was the mouthpiece of Balak, king of Moab, who advised the way to curse Israel is to use your women to lure the men of Israel into marriage, intermarriage. Israel's entire history is filled with problems caused by marriage to heathen women, women who served other gods. You know, you think about Samson. Do you think Samson won Delilah to the Lord? Or did Delilah corrupt Samson by his wiles? Which one was it? Did Solomon build altars to the Lord throughout Jerusalem? Or were the altars built to the strange gods of Solomon's many wives? Did he win them to the God of Israel, or was his heart turned away from Jehovah? You can predict which way it goes. I wonder what Ahab's parents said when he brought Jezebel home and announced his marriage to this fine believing woman. Only what she believed was not the truth of God's word, for it was not long before the land was full of Baal worship. So we see a weak man. We see a man who marries the strong, for he is weak, and in that weakness allows his mate to be contrary against God's word. That's what takes place when the union of light and darkness takes place. Do you think light makes darkness more light? No, it's the other way around. Oh, it's a tragedy. It was a tragedy in Israel. Ezra and Nehemiah were appalled when they found some of those who had returned from captivity had married the heathen of the land. Ezra's account in Ezra 9, and I'll finish with this. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." Now, what took place? Darkness with light, the holy seed. "Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And look at Ezra's response here. Ezra said, "Well, that's no big deal. There's nothing to that." No. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied." Now, Ezra knew God's heart. Ezra knew God's word. And Ezra saw this as an abomination. And you know, as Christians, we ought to know God's heart about this. This is such a serious matter. It's not something to be cast away, but it's something to hide in our hearts, to know that light and darkness should never unite. And a believer should never marry an unbeliever. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. See what a serious matter Ezra thought this was. And it was a serious matter, because in God's mind it was an abomination, that union between light and darkness. God expects his people to marry his people. Father, we are thankful for this scripture. We're thankful. These are hard sayings, Father, but they're so right for us. And help us, Lord, to have Ezra's heart, how serious a matter this is, and to make sure that our young people understand the consequences of these kind of unions. Do bless our pastor this morning, and may he impart to us, Father, the precious and holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.